I don't know about you, but every so often I get, seems like I get stuck behind somebody that's, the person in front of me is, you know, just driving. They're entitled to the road like I am, but, sometimes they're a hazard to follow because they're the back of their car is just plastered with bumper stickers. I don't know about you, but the word bumper sticker usually to me meant put them on your bumper. But have you driven behind a car that they're everywhere? They cover the window. They're on paint. They're on bumpers. Then it winds its way around the side. And there's one really nutcase in my neighborhood who, I know him, so I can call him that. But he's got little, I'm not sure what they were called. They were popular for a while, these little rubber doll. They're not even bobbleheads because those would be stolen. But they're little, maybe 2 inches tall, and they cover his car. And how do they stay on his car? Super glue. I mean, you know, it's like, okay, bro, who cares about paint? I guess I don't know, but I want you to think about bumper stickers. Maybe I should have asked this before I told you what I just did. But how many of you have a bumper sticker or more on your car? Okay, I do. I do, thanks, Jerry. I see that. Anybody bumper stickers? Anybody? Okay, I'm not going to make you tell us what they are, but I'm going to make you say why. Why do you have a bumper sticker on your car? To make me to make me angry. Danielle nailed it. That ticks me off. I can't believe you'd say that. No. Others, why do you have a bumper sticker on your car? Yeah. Okay, yours is veterans. You honor the veterans. That's cool. That's cool. Others? I think so, right? Who said that? Yeah. You're making some kind of a statement. Hopefully you've got it on your car because it's communicating some kind of a message, right? So I thought of a couple there that, I mean, to me, the most common one would be that you put a bumper sticker on there to call attention to a dog you love, a certain kind of dog, you know, like my truck. I have a lab lover on the back, and we don't have a dog anymore, and no, I'm not interested in another dog, but in that time in my life, I loved labs, and I still do. They're really special, but maybe for you, you have a bumper sticker, or you've seen one that is there. It's kind of meant to be fun and funny even, but it has sort of a twist. And I actually saw this on the back of a Jeep Grand Cherokee, okay, which is kind of go anywhere car. And so it read this. I wrote it down. Paved roads are a fine example of needless government spending. Is that classic? How many have Jeeps? Anybody Jeeps? Is that true, man? Who needs pavement, right? Let's just get out there. How many of you get just a little bit bothered by tailgaters? Okay. I don't ride anybody's tail. I just go around you if you're in my way. But so you want to maintain your religion, right? You want to keep walking with God, and it's bugging you. So here's a thought, and I saw this one too. I'm going to call it a Christian bumper sticker. It asks the question, do you follow Jesus this closely? That's a great one, man. You do slow down for tailgaters. You're that woman. You're that woman. I know. Okay. So, Sherry, I'm not. It's not time to share your testimony. Okay, this is just kidding you. That's true. That's good. Okay, so this goes back a few years, but I want you to think about this. It was a kind of a campaign. They became very popular. A certain bumper sticker, and you have to go to last century, actually the late 90s, when it became very, very popular, and it was some version of 9 words. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Remember that? Probably some of you had that on your car or your truck. Sounds agreeable, those 9 words. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. It sounds agreeable on the surface, but if we'll rethink those 3 words in the middle, some of us might be inclined to actually go so far as to remove that bumper sticker from our car or truck. Now I got your attention. I believe it is nice. It comes out and it's making a statement about the driver of that vehicle. It's nice, but not necessary for something to be declared true. Okay, stay with me now, all right? What if you don't believe it, in other words? Does that make it any less true? God says it, I'm indifferent about it, I don't believe it. Does it make it any less true? Let's go another way. I thought rather than critique a bumper sticker this morning, I came up with a better one that contains, I think, the intended truth of that other one, okay? But I don't think it'll be a bumper sticker because it's too long, but maybe some of you that like them clear across your car, that might work, but it goes like this. God said it, that settles it, whether or not you believe it. God says it, that settles it, it makes no difference whether you believe it or not. Okay, not all of that. I'm just replaying it a different way. You with me? So, God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. Here's the deal. Here's what I'm getting at. The Bible says should be the defining statement of our lives, people. We are God people. That means we subscribe to God's word. And that means we don't get to be selective about it. Okay? It means that some things are going to be hard for us to comply with. And that's why the Holy Spirit helps us when it's a stretch for us. But we don't get to pick and choose when it comes to God's word. And that will become very, very apparent as we roll through the morning. So what the Bible says should be the defining feature of our lives. If I had a microphone, you could drop it now and say, done. That's what this message and every message should be about. What does God have to say about a particular subject? My professor friend from years ago in California, I loved how he put this, and I'm going to broaden it slightly this morning. He says, the truest thing that could be said about you and about me and about life and about God himself is what God has to say about us, including himself. Take that in for a second. Neil Anderson was spot on. He was getting at this simple point. The truest thing that could be said about you is what God has to say about you. Not what your spouse, not what your boss, not what your kids, not what your parents. You. The truest thing that could be said about you is what God has to say about you. And I believe that statement can be broadened to the truest thing that could be said about life itself is what God has to say. Doesn't mean you don't have an opinion or I don't have a view of it. It just means what exceeds, what supersedes, what trumps my view is God's view. And that's especially true of God himself. So let's start by this morning getting a few things straight about God, okay? And this is not going to be my opinion about God. This is going to be based on what he declares to be true about himself. who he says he is. If you agree with that, can I get an amen? Amen. Okay? So who God says he is. And we agree with that. All right. Which means that we need to be constantly careful to read God's word as though we were reading what it really is, eternally settled fact. Okay? Now, I could give you all sorts of passing opinions today. I talked to young people that we used to call it shacking up, but that offends people today. So we say, well, cohabiting, that's even offensive. Partnering before marriage, you're getting close. The truth is, it's called sin in the Bible. Okay, that's not, even though everybody's doing it, and I could take you back to my early days of premarital counseling before I married hundreds of couples. And at the beginning, I would talk to couples about their story. Tell me how you met, where you're living, and all this. And it was extremely rare. And they weren't lying to me. They were just straight up, well, I live with my folks and I live with some roommates, was a typical answer, right? Maybe 1 out of 10 would say, well, we're living together. Flash forward to the enlightened 21st century. If it's 1 out of 20 that aren't living together, I'd eat this podium today. What happened to us? Well, opinion came along that said there's another way to do it. It's practical after all. How can you possibly afford to live in two different places? I've heard it all. But I'm not the judge and jury on this. Because quickly you can say, well, that's what that conservative preacher talks about. No, 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 no. That's what God says. It's what God says. So if we could settle on the fact that what we read here is eternally settled fact, then we'd be much more stable and much more inclined to live a life that God smiles at and wants to bless. All right? So here's the deal. What I just said applies to God. Everything that he says about himself is true, and it has, it sticks and it stands forever. Okay. So what did he say about himself? I want to capture three thoughts, and the third one develop the implications for this morning. Okay, the first is, he says of himself, I am eternal. Okay, God says he is eternal. That statement stands out, frankly, from a long list of things that aren't. Okay, I made a short list of things that aren't. My home had great help from Marv, my friend, to power wash that dude yesterday. But my home's not going to last forever. My health, when we were done power washing, I was limping to remind me my health is not going to last forever. My job, if I don't get to the point pretty soon in this sermon, right? Let me throw it in. My truck, even my truck, it may be the most reliable, longest, lasting, full-size pickup truck on the road today, but it will not last forever. All right. I'm just saying. All right, so for God to describe himself as eternal means he always is. Okay. Remember the self-introduction a couple of weeks ago? We were visiting Moses, being told by God in Exodus 3, I got a job for you. You're to go and announce to Pharaoh, it's time, you're done, let my people go. And Moses had all his pushbacks and holdups and hangups, and one of them was, who am I supposed to tell him sent me? I mean, can't go on my own or I'll die a quick death. So the answer came, tell him that I am sent you. That's how God described himself all the way back in Exodus 3. The Psalms pick up on that and use the word forever a couple of times. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. Forever. Not until there's a better option or a replacement God, small g, forever. And he's enthroned on his king, on his throne forever. And then it says in Psalm 48, verse 14, this God is our God forever and forever. So God is eternal means, I read someplace, God has no beginning. He has no season of growth. He doesn't end up in old age or end altogether. That's what it means that he is. He is eternal. That fact flows into the second fact, and that is that God is unchangeable. He would say, let me put it in first person terms, I am unchangeable. The same God that said, I am eternal, I have no beginning or end, is the God that says, I'm unchangeable. I am unchangeable. Would you write this one down? Who God was is who God is and who God will always be. Who God was is who God is and who God will always be. All right. This is how the Bible puts it in Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth. So clearly, the psalmist is describing God. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish. You see the contrast in this, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be discarded. But again, a contrast. You remain the same, and your years will never end. That's sweeping, isn't it? That means we can have a level of confidence reading God's word that the God who was is the God who is and the God who always will be. So says Psalm 102. Which brings it to somebody that we're very, very justifiably enamored with and intrigued by, Jesus Christ, right? That's probably the lamest way I could put it. Who matters more than anybody but Jesus? And Hebrews makes the point of drawing those truths from Psalm 102 to Hebrews 13, verse 8, and says, Jesus Christ is the same way. He was the same as he is and the same as he always will be. That's Hebrews 13, verse 8. So since who and how God is constant, his essential characteristics, I deliberately chose those words and not the word attributes, because that makes it sound like we're going to school. But that's what I mean. His essential characteristics, his attributes, are eternally and unchangeably the same. Agreed? All right. Now, everybody, on a count of three, take a deep cleansing breath. Everybody, one, two, three. Okay, so let it out, and let's let our head rest for a moment. Because of this, the rest of this message, if I'm successful, will be more of a massage to your soul. Okay? Because we're now ready to take in a few of the personal implications, and I gotta say, there are many of them when it comes to what God says next about himself. So he's eternal, he's unchanging, and thirdly, he is faithful. God says, in his own words, I am faithful. There's a scene in heaven described in Revelation 19. And you don't have to turn there. I'm going to show it to you. Where a vast crowd of God's people are shouting praises to God. Okay, the end is very, very near. And actually, it's really better described as the new beginning, the new heaven, the new earth. It's all about to happen. This long-anticipated day is upon us. And this is how John, the apostle, described the scene I'm referring to in Revelation 19. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse. And the rider on that white horse, His name, he is called Faithful and True. Picture this image. We used to wear sweats that we thought we were cool if it had Columbia down a leg, or Nike down another leg, or whatever. Maybe your school team, you know, University of, you know, Cal State Fullerton. What were we? Titans. That's right, Titans. So you wore tight sweats or something. No, they. Anybody, you get extra credit. You get first donut if you know what a Titan is. Nope. All the donuts are mine and Krista's because she graduated from there too. How is it? Was that an elephant? Did you hear that? Yes, right. It's a Titan, a mighty Titan. Okay, never mind. Okay, but you see why that doesn't. So the old sweat analogy, forget all that. You got a rider on a white horse back in the Bible. And who is that rider? Jesus. And what are the two names he has on his sweats? Faithful and True. You could pick anything, Jesus. I mean, I would love to ask him the question. You could have picked anything to put here. Loving and kind or compassionate. You could pick anything. Throw out what you want to be embroidered on his left and his right leg, whatever. But he said, I am faithful and true. That's Revelation 19. And everything he says then is also faithful and true. Just two chapters later, you come to Revelation 21. Check it out. He who was seated on the throne now said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for what you're about to write down, Johnny boy, John the Baptist, or John the Apostle, what you're about to write down is like me, faithful and true. It's reliable. And he said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So from the beginning to the end of time, the eternal, unchanging, unchangeable God is faithful. One theologian said very simply, God is not hypocritical, nor is he inconsistent. That brings it down to where I live. I don't like either of those qualities when they show up in my life, and I don't have any patience when I see them in other people's lives. Jesus doesn't have those qualities. So, what difference does all that make for you and I, is what the rest of this message is about. Because God is faithful, and I'm going to answer that three or four, maybe five times if we have time. They're very quick, but they're all taken from his eternal word, okay? So you can write them down. They're very simple. Because God is faithful, the first one, we can hold firmly to our hope. Because God is faithful, we can hold firmly to our hope. This is like, I want you to think of an anchor to your soul. Winds come and blow. The earth shakes and tremors. There's new trends. There's new beliefs. There's new interpretations of reality all the time. And we can hold on firmly to our hope because God is faithful. Now, what God promises, this is an implication. He produces. What God promises, he produces. He's not only capable of remembering every promise he ever made, but he's, I think all of us would say, on sort of the outcome end, he's capable of pulling it off. So he promises, and he remembers what he promises, and he produces every single promise he's ever made. As it's stated in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold unswervingly. The word is with a ferocious grip. Let us hold on to it unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. That's the point I'm trying to call your attention to. This isn't wishful thinking, is the idea. We can hold on to our hope, and it's not a pep talk from a coach. It's truth from God. Every promise made by God will be kept. That means we can tighten our grip on His truth because He says what He says He does. They go together. Next up, second on my list. Because God is faithful, overcoming temptation is possible. Because God is faithful, I stand a chance when I come nose to nose, toe to toe with temptation. And so do you. I don't do that because I'm a strong guy. You're not successful because you memorize a lot of the Bible. Your success against temptation rides entirely the same way my success does, and that is God is faithful. You say, well, how does that come together, Pastor? Most of us would admit that one of the most challenging struggles in our Christian life is facing temptation. It may be occasional, it may be a constant one. But listen to what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It captures the truth that I'm conveying to you, that because God is faithful, overcoming temptation is possible. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. Don't discount that phrase in the middle of this powerful truth. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way of escape or a way out so that you don't have to give in, basically. So that you can endure the temptation and not give in to it. That's what the Bible's saying to us. God will include an emergency exit, is a way of thinking it, with every temptation we face. People, don't make that an optional exit. We make a big mistake when we go, no, I can hang in there. I can tough this one out. No, there's an emergency exit for a reason. Take it. The God who's faithful provided it. He knows you're up against the big one. Some people, I don't know what you're thinking about temptation right now. I don't need to break that down for you. It just happens. Sometimes we're tempted to sort of put temptation in a column that gives us a pass when we fail. No. Bible says every tempted, there's not one temptation that's too big for us to handle. Because God is faithful. He'll be there with us in that temptation. God promises to not let us get into a temptation too big for us to bear. So that means whatever temptation it isn't too much for me, for you. Promise. We never face temptation alone either. That's the good news here. It's not God going, hey, you know, I'll be home if you need me. He's there in the temptation, ready to say, hey, see this exit? It's for you. Take it. To put it in the terms of this talk, our faithful God is with us when we face temptation. That's a good thing. Next up, because God is faithful, forgiveness of sin is provided. This logically follows temptation, doesn't it? Because, frankly, even though we can overcome temptation, there are times when we don't. And there are times when we give in and we sin. Now what? What do we do? Where is God to help me in this? I want to show you a passage, but a bigger piece of it right now. It's in 1 John, and we're familiar with 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sin, right? Well, check this out. It's part of a larger narrative. If we confess our sin, verse 9 starts, He is faithful and just to forgive. By the way, you're confessing your sin to Jesus. Right? You can confess your sin to one another. James chapter 5 says so, and that's a good thing. But Jesus is the one who wants to hear you confess, I screwed up, I blew it. I tried to resist temptation. I know you talked about that escape route, and I blew right on by it, and I'm hosed now, and I went down. And I failed. And I sinned. This is for those that missed the ramp. Show me your hand if you've ever missed the ramp. Gosh, this week, you know, it's like, okay. So here's the reality where we live, y'all. Aren't you glad that I didn't close the Bible and say, that's a wrap today. No temptation, so don't blow it. And then some of you blow it by like this afternoon, you know. Now what? Because the Bible comes up there and says, well, okay, so if you did sin, confess it. Back to the text. If we claim we've not sinned, we're in real deep stuff. We're calling God a liar because he knows the truth. He's got videotape. Hello. I mean, come on. He sees it all, right? I mean, come on. No, I didn't mean that. Really? I mean, the spin I put on misbehavior in my life has been ridiculous. It is. It's one of those Romans 7s. God, so who's going to deliver me from this? I screw up and then I spin it. You ever done that? Or am I the only weirdo? Man, it's just crazy. And when I do that, I call him a liar because I'm saying, no, I didn't really sin. I didn't sin. When we do that, we call him a liar, and we're showing that his word has no place in our hearts. There's more. The next chapter begins. My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. Theoretical? I don't think so. I think the Bible's saying if the Spirit of God lives in one of God's people, it is entirely possible not to sin. You're going to have to work at it. You've got to cooperate, and more on that in a sec. But if anyone does sin, he goes on to say, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. I'm so glad that these words are part of God's unchanging approach to people like me. People who don't want to sin, but do. Now, let me put you at ease. It's not like I make, I'm not a professional sinner all week long, y'all. So I know some of you get a little nervous. You got that look of, gosh, who is he anyway, really? I don't sin all the time. let me turn my back to you so I can avoid eye contact. I'm looking for the words. I'm writing this to you. Oh, here it is. Second sentence up there. But if anyone does sin, that sentence could turn out very badly. It could have been written differently. If anybody does sin, you're through. Right? Right? If you're God, you sinned. I'm the God of fire. I mean, it could have turned out differently than it is in the Bible. Okay, I need some rest. Okay, so here's the deal. Even more amazing is when I consider the ways that we sin stuff that doesn't look or smell or it isn't good in any way, but because he is faithful, because he's faithful, he forgives. Will you hear me this? I really mean this. Seek him today. If you're off the path because you've been sinning, if you've never been on the path, turn to him. There's a reason I memorized Proverbs 28:13.
He who conceals his transgression. Transgression's fancy for sin. He who conceals his transgression. That means mess up and cover up. Hope I didn't get seen. He who messes up, he who conceals his transgressions, it finishes, will not prosper. I don't want to go there. I want to back up the bus and go down a different road. The second half of Proverbs 28:13 says, but he or she who confesses and forsakes their sin will find compassion. Y'all, that's why I love grace. God's actually saying, if you just admit it and then give an attempt not to do it again, I will show you compassion. The word means mercy. Giving us something we don't deserve. So if you've never done that, you can't possibly be free on your own. You need help. And that's the path to freedom. If you've messed up, fess up. Next up. Wow, that's a lot. Protection from the devil is promised because God is faithful. I just got two more and we got time. So it belongs at this spot in this message because if you really break it down and think about temptation and then, I didn't take the exit and I failed, I sinned. The devil is very often in the details of that, is he not? I mean, you look back, you step back from it at some point and you go, you know, there was more than just my foolishness. Sometimes that's all it takes, but it seems like there's this evil that's involved. And there indeed is. He's called the devil. And he's got a lot of other names in the Bible. But when the devil directly or through wicked or evil people takes aim at harming God's people, I got to tell you, the fight can be frightful. He wants you. And Jesus called him out for what he's up to steal, kill, and destroy. That none of that's a good, you don't get a job with those credentials. The devil seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. That's why our success in that fight is tied to God's faithfulness. So, the Bible says it this way. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 2 and 3. Pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people. For not everyone has faith. It's a good starting point. Pray God protect me. Pray God protect my kids from the harm that can come masquerading as a friend. I know I'm not the only parent that prays that way. But the Lord is faithful. Is that how it says in verse 20, in verse 3? But the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Do these facts about God's faithfulness give your heart hope today? I hope they do. It's practical to the core. I mean, we're dealing with temptation. Because God's faithfulness, we can get through that. We're dealing with sin. Because God's faithfulness, we can get through that. We're dealing with the devil because of God's faithfulness. We can get through that. This is practical stuff. Here, and I've saved my favorite for last. Because God is faithful, he will finish what he started. He will finish what he started in me, and he will finish what he started in you. Because God is faithful, he will finish what he started. These words should be, in my opinion, on your visor, or on your mirror, or wherever you happen to put God's word, the refrigerator, whatever. This is fantastic truth. The theology of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 and 24. It reads, may God himself, the God of peace, that's who we're talking about here, may he sanctify you through and through. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be blameless, be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who has called you is faithful, and he will pull it off. He will do it. He will carry it out. A pastor I read captures what our faithful God is committed to finishing. When I say he wants to finish the job and he will finish the job that he began, listen to this. When God declares a sinner righteous, he immediately begins the process of making that forgiven sinner more like his son. Through the work of his Spirit, the power of his word, and the fellowship with other believers, God changes our lives. God wants to change me in every way. The Steve he met when we first got acquainted when I was in eighth grade, and it was like God said, okay. And it doesn't make much sound, but I had this image of God rolling up his sleeves and saying, okay, going to work starting today on you. Well, what are you up to, God? What are you going to do with me? Well, I'm going to do a makeover, a complete makeover of you. What are you going to turn me into? Like to know that one? And God says, I'm going to make you look more and more like my son and less like Steve. Wow. So I find myself looking at, what's his son like? I want to see where I'm heading. Does it make sense? I want to see where I'm going. God, I want you to do that. I like the sound of that. He uses a great word. By the way, God wants to change us in every way. The word he's using is sanctify. It means to set apart or to make holy. I wasn't holy when I met him. That's why I reached out to him. He wants to do it through and through. Everything that means is in play. Nothing is beyond the reach of his sanctifying work. Nothing. So he wants to have full access to me so he can fully remake me. That's what we're talking about here. Body, soul, and spirit, it simply means the whole package, the whole guy. Everything about who I am is in play. Did you catch this in those words? He doesn't delegate what he's up to in your life. He won't give that assignment to anybody. Now, you might have a good pastor that leads you along, or a good youth leader, or a good children's, whatever, a good parent, whatever. That's great. Take all you can get. But God is not going to delegate this job. That's why it says at the beginning, may God himself do this job. He's the one. He doesn't delegate it. But listen to me carefully. He doesn't mandate it either. He will go to work on you. But it's not a guaranteed or mandated outcome. It is not. He requires our willingness. Two times, there's a little verb in the words that are on the screen. It's the little word may. It's in the optative mood in Greek. I don't pull that on you very often, except when it really matters. And this is may in the I wish sense. I want, I have a desire, but I don't mandate it. I wish for this outcome in your life, and I will pull it off, God speaking, but you got to show up. You got to take down the do not enter sign on the work site called you. You know what I'm talking about? You got to say, God, okay, I'm going to let you come in. And his desire is nothing short of making you look like his son. Question is, will you let him? Or you, like I am sometimes, I resist. And I stiffen my neck and I dig in my heels and I say, no. If so, why do I do that? Here's the deal, people. His work will get finished because he's faithful, not because I'm a good student. It's going to get finished because he's faithful. Remember, that's the point of this whole message. Great is thy faithfulness. It's not yours to do this work or mine. It's up to you and me both to say yes. The work you have in me begun will by your grace be fully done. Philippians 1:6 says, he who began the good work in, put your name, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I'm tempted to sing an old camp song. Jesus was a carpenter from Galilee, and he's doing a construction job inside of me. He didn't leave his job when he went away, because I can see him building in my life each day. There you go. That's such a, what do they call those? Those applause? Courtesy applause, maybe. You won't need courtesy on this. We're going to sing a song. Worship team's going to come up right now. Great is Thy Faithfulness is a song in this series that the series, frankly, wouldn't be complete without the next three. This week, next week, How Great Thou Art. And the following week, Jesus Loves Me. But it's on this list for a lot of reasons. Many of those I mentioned this morning, but I'll bet you have your own reasons, right? Jeremiah the prophet, he certainly had his. And after spending his entire vocational life in the futile attempt to persuade God's people to repent, did you hear that? A futile attempt. Finally, he sat in the ruins of Jerusalem on the steps of the burned-down temple. And he was done crying. He had cried for four decades. This is what he said about that. I cried until my tears no longer came. My heart was broken. My spirit is poured out in agony as I see the desperate plight of my people in this place. It just ached his heart. But that's not what we remember about him. Because God is faithful, these are the words. These are the words we remember about Jeremiah. The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words, he said in Lamentation 3. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. Yet I still dare to hope. And I remember this, thy faithful love of the Lord. It never ends. Your mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin fresh and new every morning. I will say to myself, the Lord then is my inheritance. I will hope in him. And those words are what inspired a minister from Kentucky to actually put the song together in last century that we're going to sing now. Great is thy faithfulness. If you're stuck on a point I made earlier today, you're not having victory over temptation. Or you're deep in sin today. You're way off the path. You don't even know how to get back. Or you've never been on the path. You just never turned to Jesus. Or you've been so broken and bothered by hurt in your life and stuff that didn't go according to plan. You wonder, can God really do a makeover with me? If you're one of those people this morning, I want to invite you to the front as we sing this song. We'll take the offering and then a final song, but part of that's to give you time to make your way to the front. If you want to have prayer, there'll be people praying. They'll just come put a hand on your shoulder and they'll just love you in Jesus' name. And they'll talk to a faithful God on your behalf. Will you do that this morning? Hope so. Let's stand together and sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness.